new series that we're looking at the book of Acts. And we started this a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about this question that I've been grappling with, I suppose, and thinking about in terms of church and what church is about. How was Jesus able to equip a group of uneducated men and women to do the things he did and to be like him in such a way that when he sent them out, they changed the course of human history? And I've really been thinking about that in terms of the 30 years, if you read the book of Acts, from Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter 28, it covers approximately 30 years. And in that 30 years, we see the church, through these disciples, these followers of Jesus, really change the world in which they lived in. And I've been thinking about that in terms of my world and our world. What can we change over the next 20 years, 30 years? What can God do in us and through us? And in the midst of that, we've been looking at some words, community and mission, thinking about those words. And what I want to do this morning is just look at some principles. And this week and next week are literally one talk. So I'll stop at some point so that we can move on with the rest of the service. I won't be speaking for the next hour. But I'll pick up this same theme. So if you can come next week, that would be great. If you can't, then you can get hold of the talk as an MP3. But I wanted to think about some foundations, because what I'm thinking about is how did Jesus do it? What was going on in the course of this beginnings of Christianity? How was Jesus able to take these, the 12, but then the 12, if you read in Acts 1 with 120 of them, the 120 then became 3,000, and so the church carried on growing. And I think in the first chapter of Acts, and it's a chapter that sometimes we can miss because we want to get into Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is when everything really begins to happen, isn't it? You know, we have the day of Pentecost. But I think there are a number of principles here in this first chapter that we see unpacked throughout the whole of this book. And the first principle that I think we find is this. We see the principle of obedience. Because I think obedience creates opportunity. So if you were to read in this Acts chapter 1, let's turn to a couple of verses. So if we just get to Acts chapter 1 and we read verse 4, the first thing that happens in this book is that Jesus says to his disciples in verse 4, he says, on one occasion while he was eating with them, I thought it was really interesting, that just on that little phrase, on one occasion when Jesus was eating with them. If you remember last time we were talking about this, we were talking about how important eating together was for the first Christians. And it seemed to me, you know, if you think, what did Jesus do in those 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension? Well, one of the things that he did, and he only had 40 days, so these would be important things. One of the things that he did a lot was that he ate with his disciples. A number of the stories that we read are Jesus eating with his disciples. Look at the end of John, where Jesus gathers with his disciples, and he actually cooks them some food. And it might seem really simple, but it's really important that we build into our lives those opportunities where we eat together. And when we're thinking about how church doesn't work and the way that we try to build church over the last 30 years, I think I said this last time, I think one of the fundamental reasons why Alpha is such a success is because they eat together at the beginning of it. And so over food, friendships are developed. And I really want to encourage us as a church, and we do this to some degree, but to keep doing it, is to build in opportunities both in the organized things that we do and also in some of the organic things that we do to have food and to build friendship around food. And this is what Jesus was doing. And on one of those occasions, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. He said, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about, for John baptized you with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So go down to verse 12, because verse 12 is what they did. This is exactly what they did. So verse 12, this is now after Jesus has been ascended. It says, "They returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs in the room where they were staying." And then he goes on to say, over the next few days, actually 10 days, they joined together, verse 14, together constantly in prayer. So they waited. They actually obeyed what Jesus told them to do. Jesus said, "Wait in Jerusalem." And so what happens is that between the day that Jesus ascends in verse 11 and Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, there is 10 days. So in those 10 days, the disciples were waiting. And I want to encourage you, and I've been encouraging myself, one of the keys for us to grow as Christians is to cultivate the attitude of obedience. Because obedience creates opportunities. If you want to be involved in what God is doing in this world, if you want to be involved in what God is doing in your world, the way that you get involved is by being obedient. It's by having that courage to step out of where you are and to listen to what God is saying. So one of the fundamental questions that we keep asking ourselves in the leadership team at the moment is this question: what is God saying to us? I could guarantee if you spoke, and hopefully they'll be good at this when you go and do this, if you ask any of the leadership team at the moment to name three things that God is saying something to us about, they could tell you. Because that's the question that we ask ourselves when we meet together. What is God saying to us? And I don't know whether you know what God is saying to us as a church at the moment. I don't know whether you know what God is saying to you and your family at this moment. Is that a question that you would ask God? What is God saying to you? How do you recognize when God is speaking to you? And some of the tools that we are developing and using as a leadership at the moment are tools that help us recognize what we call a Kairos moment. And it's basically a moment in your life that draws your attention to something that God might be doing. It can be a massive thing, it can be a small thing. But there are these moments that come into your life where, as they come into your life, your response to them will enable you to discern whether God is speaking to you or not. Because if we listen to God speaking to us, one of the things that I think we need to begin to develop as a church culture is not just the fact that God is speaking to us, because I think he is all the time. I think if we really drill down and take some time to reflect, we'll recognize God is speaking to us. We can simply go to the scriptures and look at, see what the scriptures say to us about a number of things. The challenge then is, what are we doing about it? The challenge then is obedience. Because if God says to us, and I'll just use a simple illustration, one that we've been focusing on, but if God says to us, pray for the sick, okay? If God says to us, pray for the sick, and I think he says that to us in scripture, my obedience to pray for the sick will create an opportunity for the sick to be healed. If I don't pray for the sick, then never is an opportunity for a sick person to be healed, because I haven't created the opportunity through my obedience. Does that make sense? And if you don't step into a moment, if you don't step into an opportunity, the opportunity won't come your way. And sometimes as Christians, we're praying and asking God to use us, but what we need to do is to step into obedience to create the opportunity. That's what the disciples were doing here. And the context for all of this, in the principles of Acts 1, is prayer. So for 10 days, Jesus had said to them, wait in Jerusalem. So for 10 days, they started to gather and to wait. I don't know what it was like on day 6. But were they starting to think, well, you know, we've been together now for 6 days. Is it going to take much longer? Because they didn't know what was going to happen. The problem is we know. We can read Acts 2. We know what was going to happen. But here are the disciples in real time, day 6. They're together. They're praying. They're just being faithful to what Jesus has asked them to do. And they're committing it to prayer. And you see this throughout Acts, that there's those times where the disciples don't really know what to do next. And so they come back together and they pray. You can read about it in Acts chapter 4, for example, just after Peter and John have been arrested. You can read about it a little bit later in Acts 13. You can see these moments where the disciples come together to pray. And it's really simple, but it's really hard. The way that God leads your life, the way that God creates the context for him to speak to you, is in the context of prayer. That's really simple. But I know, and you know, to create that context of prayer is really hard. How many of us struggle? And I, we all do. Let's be honest about it. I do, you do, we all do. We all struggle to create the time that we need to pray. But we've got to get over that. We've got to prioritize that in our lives. You've got to do it personally. You've got to find that opportunity. I'm not talking about, you know, sitting down for an hour and a half and praying, but I'm talking about just every day taking a few minutes where you connect to God and God connects to you. Use the opportunities. If you drive to work, use the opportunity in the car to talk and pray. If you have an opportunity in work to go for a walk at lunchtime, do that. Just connect to God throughout your day. Lift your head. Think about the up. Physically lift it up. Think about praying to God. Lift your eyes to pray. When was the last time that you prayed together with your spouse if you're married? When was the last time that you took the opportunity just to sit down together and say, actually, prayer is really important, but you know what? We don't do it enough together as a couple. Just use those opportunities to connect with one another, but to connect with God, because actually that's where God will speak to you. God will speak to you on the go if you put in those moments where you connect to him as an individual and as a couple. When was the last time you got a group of friends together and you just prayed together? You know, in some ways it's really simple, because this is the means by which God speaks to us. Prayer isn't some sort of spiritual thing that you do just on a Sunday morning or you go to a special building to do. Prayer is something that is the sort of breath of our lives. Prayer is the means by which we communicate to God and God communicates to us. It's as simple as that. You don't have to change your voice. You don't have to change your posture. You don't have to change anything about who you are. You can do it walking, sitting, standing, lying down. You can do it in a special place. You can do it in any place. But please do it. Please do it. Please commune with God. This is a principle that you see in Acts, that if God is going to do something amongst us as a group of people, if over the next 30 years, and we started now, you know, and we looked at the next, let's say the next 7 years, what would it take for something to happen amongst us in the next 7 years that would begin to change Chester? Well, at the heart of it, I would guarantee it has to be prayer. We can't get around that. We can't sort of try and, you know, we'll go a little bit this way just in case we don't need to pray. We just have to put it at the heart of who we are, together, individually as families, as friends, as an organization, as a church family. Prayers, it's the breath of our lives. Try and demystify it in your life. Don't make it into something really spiritual in the way that you think, oh, I just can't do that. Make it everyday stuff. One of the things that Sue and I do every single day is right at the start of the day, we'll just take 2 or 3 minutes to pray together before we go off onto our days. We'll just, we'll just say, what are you doing today? Have you got anything on? Let's just pray, and we'll pray for each other. Right at the end of the day, usually when we're lying in bed, just before we turn the light off, we'll pray together. Just 30 seconds, a couple of minutes to connect to one another and to God. Put that into your life if you're a married couple. Beginning of the day, the end of the day. Let me encourage you as the men, husbands, you take the initiative. Put prayer in. If you've got a friend, if you're a single person, find a friend who you can meet with. Text them, Facebook them, whatever it takes. Connect in prayer. It's just make it part of who we are as a church. And when we have those opportunities to come together, think about, well, should I come to that? Next month, where are we? Next Sunday, we're going to have a stop and listen. That's what we call our prayer meetings as a church. Those opportunities to stop and to listen to God. We're going to do that next Sunday. We're going to particularly stop and listen around CAP, Christians Against Poverty, in the CAP Centre for Chester and Ellesmere Port. The CAP Centre is at a very crucial moment. Chris has just stepped down. We're looking and praying about what to do next. If we don't hear from God, then the CAP Centre will close. We need to hear God together. Come along, an hour of your night next Sunday. It's in the notices. The third thing that's going on in the principles is this sense of togetherness. So, in verse 14 again, it's there, isn't it? They all join together. I think one of the things that's really interesting about the way the book of Acts unfolds is that there's a really strong sense of togetherness that sort of pervades through this book. And in some senses, you can't force that. You know, as a church, one of the questions that we reflect on and I reflect on as a leader of the church is, how together are we? How do you measure that? How do you measure how together are we? One of the difficulties about being a leader of the church is that when the church gathers, the easiest thing for me to do is to notice the people who aren't there as opposed to focus on the people who are there. Be really honest with you. That's what goes on inside my head sometimes when we gather. You know, you notice the people who aren't there. You think, oh, why so-and-so's not there tonight or this morning? Or instead of focusing on the people who are there. But that for me is one of those measurements, isn't it? When we have gatherings, well, that's a sense of being together. So take those opportunities. And I know life has all sorts of things going on, doesn't it? We all have, in a sense, life going on. But one of the things that I want to encourage us to be thinking about over the coming weeks and months is how can we connect our lives in a slightly different way? It's amazing, isn't it? If you read the book of Acts, the first four chapters, the disciples had such a sense of togetherness that actually some of them came to the apostles and said, I've just sold a field. Here's all my money for you to spend as you feel fit. That was a sign of their togetherness. It impacted their finances. They met together constantly. They wanted to be together. I think sometimes one of the marks of our togetherness is, how much do you want to be together? I don't know. You know, why are you here this morning? Is it because you want to be together?
I want to be together. No,
I'm not going to do it. But, you know, there's all sorts of reasons, isn't it, in terms of church. You know, the problem with church is that we've become too organized. We've become almost an institution. There's a sense of duty. There's a sense of ought. Whereas these guys, at the beginning of Acts, there was no sense of duty. They were together. They were one. It says they were one in heart. And I want to encourage that. I want to, you know, and it's not, it's, it, the larger the church gets, sometimes it's more difficult. But they managed this, and this is one of the things I'm going to unpack in the next few weeks, is that even when there was 3,000 of them, and I don't know whether you would like to be in a church of 3,000. I don't know. Would you like to be in a church of 3,000? Because if you don't, then you're not really going to be praying for God to add to the church, are you? But the church went from 120 to 3,000 in one go. What would happen if in the next 3 months this church went from 200 to 400? I know a church, and David and Judith know the guys who lead this church. They're a church in Northern Ireland. And I follow the guy's blog. He's a guy called Alan Scott, and his wife's Catherine Scott. And in the first 4 months of 2014, they've seen 500 people become Christians as a church. What would we do if we had 10 new Christians as a church? What would that do to your life? What would that do to my life? What would happen? Now, I just want to provoke us to say, well, we're not just going to bob along for the next 5 years. As this, you know, my vision, if you read my vision, what do I see for 2017? I'm not going to bob along for the next 5 years. And we'll all be a little bit older, and we'll sing a few different songs. It ain't going to happen at Hull Baptist Church. But if we are really going to be prepared, how prepared are we? What would, you know, this is the thing, isn't it? How much would our togetherness express itself if lots of new people started to come who were new Christians who needed our help to grow as Christians? How would that affect your time? Because all of you keep saying, and we all are, we're all busy. How would we fit that in? Oh, sorry, Lord, we're just all a little bit too busy at the moment. Maybe you could go and do that with another church. I don't know. Maybe you don't think like that. Sometimes I do. I think to myself, my goodness, Lord, I am so busy just trying to do what I'm doing. But our togetherness, our unity is so important. And I think the final thing I'd say, and I'll stop at this point. I'm only about a third of the way through the two talks, so I have to come again next week. The Holy Spirit, I keep talking about the Holy Spirit, and I said this last time, that in the midst of the work of the book of Acts, it's a given that we need the Holy Spirit. But I think it's really interesting if you try and just put yourselves into these disciples' heads. Here they are. Let's go back to where they are. They're on day 9 now, and they've been meeting every day for 9 days, praying and waiting, because Jesus has said to them, Acts 1 verse 4, wait in Jerusalem because I'm going to send you the gift of the Holy Spirit. Do you think they knew what was going to happen on day 10? Do you think they had any idea that on day 10, they were all going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, they were all going to speak in tongues, Peter was going to stand up and preach his very first sermon, and at the end of it, 3,000 people would become Christians. Hello? I think to myself, maybe it's worth having 10 days of continual prayer. What, you know, should we do that? What would happen if we said, right, okay, let's for the next 10 days, every night, let's meet together as a church. Because maybe on day 10, Andy might stand up and preach, and 3,000 people become Christians. It'd be great if one person became a Christian this morning, if you're not a Christian, through what you're hearing God speak to you. But would it take that? Would we do that? Would we reschedule our diaries? Would we say, actually, I'll give up watching EastEnders? I'll get in from work a little bit later. I might be really tired, but I'll come out again and I'll meet with the people. Would we do that? Should we do that? I don't know. Just the questions in my head in terms of what would it take? But what I do know what it takes is an openness to the Holy Spirit. And that's what I want to encourage you to have in terms of your journey, your process, in terms of what God is saying to you. How open are you? What is your openness like to the Holy Spirit? What is there sort of areas of your life that actually you're just going to keep closed off a little bit? It might be a little bit uncomfortable. It might be a little bit out of your comfort zone. Maybe I don't really want to pray for somebody. Maybe I don't want to seek after God for speaking in tongues. Maybe I don't want to actually experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It could be a bit scary. Maybe God's going to make me do things I don't really want to do. Well, that comes back to that process of obedience, doesn't it? How do we work that out? But what I do know is that for the book of Acts, there is an openness to the Holy Spirit that just continually reignites what God is doing going through the book of Acts. And this is what we'll look at next time. We'll look at how it grew, how it spread. At the moment, we're just looking at Jerusalem. This is going on in Jerusalem in those first few weeks, months, and years. And I think what I'll finish with is that what I'm trying to get at, and in some ways I'm just sharing a little bit of what's going on inside my head with you and the things that I'm thinking about, praying about, grappling with. These principles are about our response to God, really. That actually what Jesus found with these disciples was he found a group of men and women who were ready to follow. They were ready to follow. They were ready to put into practice the stuff that Jesus said. They were ready to do what Jesus told them to do. They were ready to put themselves into a community and say, we're in this together. They were ready to say, right, we'll pray, we'll communicate with God, we will recognize we can't do this without talking to God. And fourthly, they had an openness to what God wanted to do. They were ready for something different, something that they'd not experienced before. They were ready to press into the next phase of their Christian life. And I want to encourage us to be open. Let's have an openness amongst us for whatever God is going to lead us into. Okay, worship team, do you want to come back up? What we're going to do now is just take some time to respond to God in some song worship. And we're going to take about 20 minutes, 25 minutes to do this. And then just towards the end, we'll take some time to listen to God. And I want to encourage you that the children are going to come back in a few minutes. And the children in rockers are listening to God. And they're asking God to give them prophetic words to come back into this building and share with you as adults. Okay? So just be ready for that when they come back in. Because they're going to give them some space to do that. That's what they're doing out in Rockers at the moment. So if you're able to stand, let's all stand together. We'll start by standing. If you need to sit down, please do at some point. But let's just start by standing and let's continue to worship God together.
Stop.